This is going to be our kind of the verse that's going to wrap around this presentation. But be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so the instructions here is to imitate God in this manner. And this manner is sacrificial love. And that's a tall order, but certainly a good goal for us to have for 2011. So with that, let me pray. Father, it is our desire to be good imitators of you, to be more Christ-like each and every day. We pray that you would draw close to us and enable us to reflect you well, to reflect your glory back to yourself and to others, and that they would see Christ in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, the question is, if we're going to imitate someone, we're going to image that person. So you get, I ask myself, and y'all should ask yourselves, what do you image? When people look at you, what do they see? You know? I mean, when you look at me, what do you... Don't answer that. Okay. Some things we don't want to know. But what do people see when they look at you? And you can look at a variety of people that you've encountered throughout your life, and you may see characteristics in them, of them imaging certain traits. And what do you image? And so... I went on the online and took some snapshot of some people who image different things. And how many like image their dog? Yeah. You got that one? Yeah, it's pretty cool, isn't it? So I love to see people who look like their dogs. But, you know, the moral of the story is you're going to image what has wrapped around your heart. And so, you know, what do we image? And we can go into Scripture and get some insight into what we're going to image. And so, let's see. I pick on Derek. Can you read Psalm 115 through verse 8? Okay, in that psalm, there are really two aspects that I wanted to bring out. And the first is, in verse 1, the idea is that it's not to us, but it's to the Lord, that it's His glory. Now, we were created in His image, in His likeness, and it's our fundamental reason for existence to reflect His glory. So when God looks on us, He sees His glory back, for His glory and not ours. And we should reflect His glory to others, that Christ-like image to a world, that self-sacrificing love. And then in verse 8, it's interesting. It talks about these idols that people have made to replace God. And really a profound verse. The first time I read it, it really hit me hard, that those who make them become like them. And so the story is that, you know, we think about making an idol. We think maybe carve some kind of statue and we're going to look like that. Well, no, you know, it's the idols of our heart. And the moral of the story is those idols become what we look like, that those who make them will be like them. And so we start to image our idols. And when we think of idols, we don't think of that Buddha statue, but we look, it's the treasures that have bound up our heart, that have taken our affections off of God and moved them to something else. And that is the definition of idol. And we have to be careful, because if those idols become very powerful in our lives, we start to look like them, according to Psalm 115. And so, really, it's the treasures. You know, what do we treasure outside of God? And the Bible has a lot to talk about what we treasure. And so we look at here in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth or rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so there's this kind of analogy between treasures and idols. What we treasure can very well become our idol. And so, you know, what we treasure is a window into our heart. And this is certainly a way that you see people within our culture, people that you've known, and you can almost tell by the way they look what has bound up their heart in many cases. And we can have extrinsic treasures, things outside ourselves, you know, the accumulation of stuff, and certainly wealth and money and material things and bigger homes and cars and boats and airplanes and things. As you accumulate those things, they certainly can become our treasures and take the focus off of God. Not that it's bad in and of itself, but it's when it becomes when our heart becomes more wrapped up in the stuff than the things of God is where we get into the danger area. Or entertainment, you know, being entertained to death. Or even technology. Ooh, that's kind of, I'm passionate about technology, and that hits me, because can I wrap my heart around technology to the extent that I ignore the things of God? And the answer is yes. Pretty easy for me to do that. And will I start to image that? And according to Scripture, yes, if that is my main motivation and love. And then you have inside treasures, you know, the pursuit of power, of pleasure, of acceptance, of comfort. And I really talk, you know, this one of acceptance is one when we talk in the middle school students that is a big one, because they're wanting to be accepted in the group, and their friendships are so important that it becomes more important than God in many cases. And that's a very dangerous for young people and even old. I mean, we want to be accepted by the people around us, and so we'll compromise the gospel perhaps, or compromise our own values and standards. And so that treasure or that idol of acceptance can be a problem for us, or comfort. And there could be some other things. You ever think about these being treasures? Your pride, judgment, or even bitterness? You ever see, maybe you know people that have lived a lifetime of bitterness and what they look like. The wrinkles on their face, the expression of bitterness has transformed their image. And it really has been an idol for that person's life. Or a person that has lived a life of judgment and walks as being superior to others and has lived a lifetime like that begins to image that in their expressions. Or a prideful person who thinks they're better than others and has gone through a lifetime of pride and what that looks like in the end. And I'm sure you can think about people you've come in contact with. And what scares me is people think, you know, that they lump me in one of those as I image my heart to others. Now, this is probably really captured very well by Tolkien. And, you know, depending on where you are in that spectrum of fantasy. But Tolkien really captured this in his Lord of the Rings series with this ring, this evil ring that had the power to consume an individual's heart. And the story goes, you have Smeagol here, who is a hobbit that finds this ring and just gets so ensnared with wanting it that all his attention, all his emotion, all his time was focused on the ring. And he starts calling it, my precious. And and it becomes so consuming that it transforms a Smeagol into Gollum, into this creature, you know, eventually. And so what a perfect example of the idol of your heart, you know, the desires of your passion, transforming your very being so that you begin to image it, as in Psalm 115. And so, you know, we can't avoid this. We will image what we treasure. I mean, there's no avoiding it. And so the question is, what has grabbed my heart? What has grabbed your heart? Is it the world? And out of it comes your treasure, and it ends up being what you image? Or is it the cross? Has the cross grabbed your heart, and it becomes your treasure, and becomes what you image? Now here's some images of a culture. Goth, emo scene, and others. And I don't put this up here to judge these people. I don't know their heart. In fact, I can admire the search that they're after, because they're after meaning. They're after life. They're after, you know, something that makes sense. They're trying to escape a dark situation. And this comes and goes. You'd see different things. If you would have saw me in the 70s, I could be up here, probably. You know, weird stuff I was wearing back then. But it was the same thing. I'm looking for something. That search for something. Maybe not even able to define it, but certainly looking for it. And that search takes a form that we start to even image that search. And so if you look at a big picture, you look at creation. You know, God created the universe, and in it was light and life, and it was very good. And he puts man in this thing, in Adam and Eve in the garden, and things are perfect. And then comes the fall, and in the fall, a whole new vocabulary enters the world, right? Sin, death, darkness, bondage, meaningless, judgment, lost, and a bunch of other stuff. And so from that point on, the mankind has been searching, you know, to really, how do I get out of this? How do I get out of the darkness and into the light? And that is really the essence of everybody's life, no matter Christian or not. That's kind of built into our nature. And so people will grab on to treasures. We all will grab on to treasures to make it easier, to give it meaning, to find an escape. And whether that's money and wealth or power, you grab a hold of something trying to escape the darkness. And for many people, they grab a hold of things that put you in this little gray area where you feel like you've done it. Okay, I've got enough stuff now. I'm pretty happy. I've got this big retirement plan. I've got this big home. I've got all this set up. I've got no problems. Then, I've escaped. I've found myself. Or I'm in this group. And this group is where I find my self-worth and acceptance. And the problem with that gray area is you can find enough satisfaction in there where you stop the search. And this is where the devil would love you to be. You know, and C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters is a great example of how Wormwood, who is this demon apprentice, is being taught how to keep his subject in this gray area. And even through religion, this could be very religious people who are comfortable in their religion, but take it no farther. And so most people will find themselves in that circle. And I think we can be very guilty of that also, being comfortable where we're at and stopping the search. But we know that Jesus came into the world, and he came into the world to bring light to the darkness. And that is really best wrapped up in this passage here out of John. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there's many verses that talk about Jesus coming into this dark world as light, to bring light and life into the darkness. And so this is what the good news is. I mean, everybody is searching for that meaning. And the good news is, there's a way to find it, and it's through the cross, because Jesus came into the darkness as light, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. and all those who set their treasure on the cross, and then find that fulfillment that they've been searching for. So, in this evangelistic series that we're doing, this is great because this is the good news. I mean, the commonality we have with all mankind is we're all searching. And the good news is, I know where you can find it. It's at the cross. So, the question is, when we look at our lives and we look at 2011, what will you image? What will I image? And one of the things that our idols and the treasures that have bound our hearts up will do is create certain imagery in us that is very common. And one of them is anger and bitterness. And you probably think back, do you know people in your lives who are just characteristically angry or bitter, pessimistic all the time? Everything's against them, okay? And I'm sure you know people like that. We got to ask ourselves, are we like that? Are we characteristically like that? Are we like that sometimes? Are we in and out of this? Do we image anger and bitterness? And we're going to look at a bunch of these characteristics and then look at the scripture to help remind us what we ought to be striving for. So for anger and bitterness, we look at Ephesians. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. And so we are instructed here to get rid of all that stuff. Get rid of all that anger and rage, and be very compassionate and forgiving. Being Christ-like, to image Him. How about fear? We go through 2011 with fear. Now, this is a big one in this economic downturn for a lot of people. This fear bound up your heart, and you begin to image that. I mean, does you look like a fearful person? That's certainly not imaging Christ to the world. And Romans 8, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if you're God's children, then what's there to fear? How about worry and stress? And again, this stress thing is a big issue in these times. The fearful and stress and the worry about what's going to happen. Will I have a job? And those are tough issues. And we have to always go back to Scripture and renew our mind, renew our thinking. Matthew 6. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And so again, this kind of theme of being children of God. The bigger picture should we worry and stress? I mean, obviously you're going to worry and stress over, there's going to be periods, but is this grabbed your heart, and is this what you image, that you are a stressed out person? What exhaustion? In Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so there's this thing of resting in the Lord. And, are you the type of person who people look at you and you're just always stressed out and exhausted? Is there a spiritual issue behind that? Are you imaging, perhaps, idols of your heart? A judgment. Now, this is a big one. I think this is a tough one for a lot of Christians, being judgmental. And, you know, do we look like that? You know, not to pick on that person, that was a good picture. So, you know, I've seen people like that, and you have too. They just have that image of, just, they don't have to say anything. You know, that they're judging you by looking at you. You know, but where did that come from? But we go back to Matthew 7. You know, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And I don't know about you, but this idea of removing the plank in my own eye appears to be a lifetime activity. So I don't think I'll ever get to the place where I actually am authorized to judge. Pride. Probably the biggest of all the sins. Are you a prideful person? In 1 Corinthians, he chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And so, you know, the message here is nothing that we've done, but it's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus. So we have no foundation to stand on to wrap pride around our heart. And probably one of the biggest ones that hit our culture in the last decade is apathy. You know, just not caring. You know, wrapped up in the cultural term, and whatever, you know. It's a great word. It's a worldview of apathy towards anything in life. And God speaks pretty harshly to that in Revelation, you know, to a church, but it can apply to us individually. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. So God hates apathy. In fact, it's said that apathy really is the opposite of love. Not so much hate is the opposite of love, because you could hate evil and hate the things that God hates and still in the context of love. But to be apathetic and not care is the 180 degrees from love. And so apathy is a real problem. And this has been a real problem in the last generation. I see it dying out somewhat now. But I tell you, the last 5 years when I look at the generation coming up, this apathetic attitude. You hear from the universities, students have no goals, they don't care, they have no long-term perspectives. They live for the moment and are apathetic about politics, religion, society, issues. And that's a real problem, because that's a very hard thing to recover from. Apathetic person. So the question is, you know, what will you and I image in 2011? Or, you know, will any of this take hold of us? And when people look at us, will they see a bitter person or fearful, stressful, exhausted, judgmental, prideful or apathetic person? I can tell you, for me, they're probably going to see all this. Okay? And that's tough. I mean, being a sinner, it's going to be hard for me to not show some of these things some of the time. And so this is where we really got to go to the Lord. I look at it like, you know, there's a couple ways that we can attack this. We can just say, well, I've got a New Year's resolution. Yeah, I've got a problem with anger. I'm always mad at people. But hey, this 2011, I am not going to be mad. And so there's this desire to self-will it. Okay, I'm going to change myself, you know. And you know how those things, those are the ones that last a couple weeks. And we don't have the wherewithal to just decide not to do it. You know, there's, in our family, we always joke about, you know, okay, if you got a problem, just stop it. Just stop it. You know, and it's cute to say, but really impossible from our hearts. Our hearts are sinful. And to just stop it is not the right answer. You look at Alcoholic Anonymous and their program, and they have the most successful program to deal with alcoholism. And the reason is it's biblical. When the kickstart is biblical. Hi, my name is Hal, and I'm an alcoholic. Well, the biblical model is, hi, my name is Hal, and I'm a sinner. And so it's the first step is to acknowledge my weakness. And I'm not going to overcome this because of my own self-will, initiative, and power. But the first step is, I'm a sinner, and I've got to go to the cross so that I don't image these things in 2011. And I just read an article about New Year's resolutions in Christianity Today, and it was kind of neat. It talked about, you know, this very thing. Can we just will this to happen? Can we make a resolution and just force it? And the answer is no. It's like, and the analogy that was given, it's like, okay, I need a new sport coat. I know I need a coat. So I go to the store, and I got all these coats, and the salesman comes up and holds them up, says, here, try this one on. You know, puts it on, straightens it out, buttons it up, looks back, will look in the mirror, hey, that looks good on you. Yeah. It's a good coat. And say, okay, I'll take this coat. And he said the analogy of going to the cross. You get up each day, Lord, I'm a sinner. I do not want to image these things in my life. I want to image you. And you go to him and God says, well, here's a coat. Here's love. Try this on. All right. Buttons it up for you. Takes the wrinkles out. Now go through your day with that coat. And so it's each and every day getting up and putting the coat that Christ offers. And so it's his power and his strength that enables us to not end up imaging these kind of things in our daily walk. And then that's captured in Romans and other places too, but it talks about clothing yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And I'm coming to realize that's a daily activity. You know, that's not a prayer on January 1st that's going to take me through the year. That this is getting up each morning and recognizing that I am going to probably really mess up this image thing. I've got things that are bound my heart that I'm not even aware of. And people are going to see things in me that are ugly. And I'm going to be ineffective witness. You know, and the only way I'm going to battle that is to ask the Lord to give me that coat each morning, that perhaps I could be more of a imitator of God. So what will you image in 2011? You know, we'd all like to think we'll imitate our Lord. That when people see us, they will see him. And so we've got, you know, I would not suggest, but you might want to consider this as a verse for 2011. As we started, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So sacrificial love, putting others first, recognizing our own weakness, faults, and sin, and getting up each day and putting the coat of love on from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I do stand here before you and recognize my weakness in this. And I do not want to image things which are not God-like, which are not Christ-like. Father, I do pray for your strength and a double measure of your spirit each and every day to image you well. To have that sacrificial love be readily available and flowing from me. So, Father, I do pray for strength for all of us in 2011, that as we go out into the world to evangelize, that they would see you in us, and that would be the catalyst for a conversation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Any comments or... I didn't prepare a set of questions.
all of us get a reminder. We're able to get a reminder of what we're showing to the world in whatever we do. I happen to get, just as an example, another mother that I knew sent me an email saying, "Hey, I recognize that these were your two sons, and it just so happens that they really showed a lot of kindness to my son who was new in the class, blah, blah, blah." And I just showed, was an example of, they had no idea all these connections were going on, and that was a good picture. We can also show bad pictures, but it was a picture that you're showing. You don't know who you're impacting.
Right.
When you might have a bad moment, you still have to remember to reflect Christ to the sales clerk, to the drive-thru window, to whatever you're doing, you're still reflecting Christ.
Yeah. When I read that part, like Psalm 115, yeah, I mean, it hit you like it hit me, but when I first read that, that the idols of your heart, you will become like them. And that was really quite an impact. Because I've seen it. I mean, you see that. It makes all the sense in the world. Well, of course. But that's who you become, and that's who you image, and that's scary. There's things that wrap our hearts that we're not even aware of.
It's a powerful truth that it's automatic. There is intentionality, but the truth that you brought out this morning is that's an automatic function of what you treasure. You don't decide to be that. That's just a natural consequence. But the same thing is true on the other side. As you were wrapping up that last verse, I was thinking about a similar point made in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But those things are also automatic. When we're walking with the Lord, then those things begin to permeate our lives. Whether we're being intentional at the moment or not, it's still there. And over time, it'll produce that inevitable result, just as those idols will. So we can, when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, those things will come. We can defeat the problems by pursuing our God, which is the same point you were making with another passage that I think is a blessing.
Well, another thing that impacted me when I was just preparing this was the issue of just self-willing. I have a tendency to just, I want to change, I just need to do this, and this. You got to get to the point, where I'm not able to blame myself. I will image the things I do. It's like Paul said, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I should do. And so we will image things that we really don't want to image without the cross.
I like how you point out that it's daily. It's ongoing struggles like being clothed by God. Because so much of what's bad this idea of resolutions and struggling with it's always five easy steps. It's always, we're going to do that this year. And it's never that. It's always acknowledging what a sinner we are. It's a daily, ongoing, lifelong struggle, but it's something that we're diligent. It's something that comes from our sources from the Lord.
And I didn't put imagery up there like you were talking about. You can look at some people and you see a peace and a joy in their lives. I know a family right now, they just lost their son with a brain tumor who died just a few days ago. And the week before that, her mother died visiting their son in the hospital, unexpected. And so this family has two back-to-back funerals. And when you talk to them, there's pain, but there's also a peace that God has given through this. And, there's tears in one eye and joy in the other. And you look at what they're imaging. How in the world can you do that? And they all say, I don't know. And they say, I don't know how I'm doing it. But God has given us through. He's good. And that's an incredible testimony. And so that's an imagery that, I didn't put the opposite up here, but you look at this dad and this mom who just went through this tragedy.
and you see Christ. And it's just poured out. And what a blessing.
That's pretty great.